Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you did bring your Bible. I want you to open it to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. And I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read at least 1 to 14. And we're going to go to Psalm 32, and we're going to go also to Psalm 51. And again, since we're looking at a kind of a topical series of the life of David, and then beginning in January, we're going to go into the book of Revelation. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Revelation. But we're looking at the life of David, and tonight's our last study on the life of David, at least for right now, for a while. I want you to be ready to turn to Psalm 32, and then back to 2 Samuel 12, and then to Psalm 51. So you got to get about three or four fingers in there. You got to get kind of grab your neighbor's finger and stick it in your Bible. You know, grab a prayer card or something like that. Come grab some markers. So you want to have those three places: 2 Samuel 12, Psalm 32, and Psalm 51. We're going to flip to those three sections of the Bible. And I'm going to show you how they all interlink and interface tonight with this repentance of David. The title of my message tonight is Thou Art the Man. It's a continuation of last Wednesday night, David's sin with Bathsheba, as we continue our study in the life of David. Thou Art the Man, 2 Samuel chapter 12 of our study in the life of David. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight in your word. We pray that you will speak to us, that we would be men and women after your own heart, that not that we would be perfect, we do sin and stumble, but that we would not try to cover our sin, that we would be ready to confess and forsake our sin. Lord, we humbly confess to you tonight, we are sinners, and we need you to cleanse us from sin. Search us and know us and try us, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, forgive us and give us grace tonight to draw near to you with a clean heart. Lord, speak to any tonight that may not know you, and I pray that they would come to a place of full surrender tonight. Lord, that they would not leave here tonight without confessing their sin and coming to know you as their Savior. Lord, any believers tonight that have unconfessed sin, that are trying to cover their sin, that they would repent tonight and come clean. So, Lord, speak now, we pray, through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. One of the great commentators of the Christian church is a man by the name of Matthew Henry. He wrote his commentary on the New Testament over 100 years ago. He said these words. He says, though God may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer his people to lie in it. David, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, has committed a series of terrible sins. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and rather than confess his sin to try to cover his sin, he has actually committed murder. He's had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, murdered. And we saw how one sin so easily leads to another sin. So David, committing adultery and trying to cover his sin, had her husband, Uriah, murdered. And now about a year has lapsed. 1 year. David has taken Bathsheba as his wife. The child has been born, and David believes that he has covered his sin. But we learn from our Bibles in chapter 11, verse 27, that the thing that David has done displeased the Lord. What David has done was displeasing to God. Though David has been able to cover his sins, no one knows. God knows. The most important part of you is the part that only God can see. We need to be men and women of integrity. David was living with duplicity and hypocrisy. He was covering his sin. He wasn't really confessing his sin. The Bible says that if we try to cover our sin, we will not prosper. But the man or the woman that forsakes his sin will find mercy of the Lord. That's one of the lessons that we learn in these two chapters of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, that we need to confess our sin and we need to forsake our sin. So God was not going to allow David to lie in his sin. So God sends David a preacher who tells David a parable. And through this story, David's secret sin is exposed with four simple words. I love it. Thou art the man. And David finally opens his heart and confesses his sin. Verse 13 of chapter 12, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan's response, the Lord also has put away thy sin. You will not die. And we're going to get into the story in just a moment. David actually said, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And then the Lord says to David, I have forgiven your sin. You will not die. We learn that God is more merciful than man. I would rather fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of man. God is more merciful than even we are. So as we follow this story, and we follow David in his sin, in his final restoration, we have five steps that he goes through in being restored after his fall. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first is conviction. After David's sin, after David's fall, he first came under great conviction. Now, this first point is not drawn from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I wanted to start here because this is my primary text. So hold your place in 2 Samuel 12, but turn with me to Psalm 32. And I want to show you a fascinating psalm that is actually has this at its background, this time period when David had this unconfessed sin in his life and he was living in a time of conviction. Psalm 32, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. During this time when David had unconfessed sin in his life, and you and I as believers know what it's like to have this unconfessed sin, David describes it here. So it was a period of about 1 year from the time that David committed this sin with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, murdered, to the time he was visited by Nathan the prophet and confessed and was cleansed of his sin. He wrote Psalm 32 in retrospect, talking about the experience that he went through during this time of conviction. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So he's looking back upon this time in his life. Blessed is the man or woman unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means deceit or trickery. So for about 1 year, David was practicing deceit or guile or hypocrisy. He says in verse 3, and this is when you see what David was going through. He says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. By the way, the little word Selah in the text there, the Psalms, it means literally to pause and think or pause and meditate. That's what the word Selah means, pause and think or meditate. Then he says, verse 5, I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, David wrote this psalm, as I said, looking back on this period of time of conviction when he had unconfessed sin in his life. And we see what was going on in David's heart. Let me mention just two things. Number one, it was a time of silence in David's life. Notice it in verse 3. In verse 3 says, when I kept silence, David was not talking to people about his sin. He wasn't confessing his sin to anyone. He was, hey, do you know what I did? I committed adultery. And it's funny that sometimes people will tell others about their sin. But I think the silence that David is talking about here was not, I kept silence in talking to people, but he's talking about, I kept silence in my confession to God. David did not talk to God. It is a sad and tragic day when the child of God cannot talk to God because your sins have separated you from God. One of the causes of unanswered prayer is sin. God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, or his arm short that he cannot save, but your sins have separated you from your God. That's what the Bible says. And here sin had caused David to be silent in his relationship to God. He was not talking to God. He wasn't praying to God. He wasn't worshiping God. He wasn't in communion with God. The sweet psalmist of Israel, it is actually believed that during this one-year period, was penning no psalms, was writing no songs. He wasn't communing with God. He wasn't talking to God. The joy had gone out of his life. The song had gone out of his heart. This is what sin will do to you. Someone said, since David had not talked to the Lord about his sin, he could not talk to the Lord about anything. No song, no praise, no worship, no fellowship. He had lost his fellowship with God. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me, he says. If I regard iniquity, the word regard means allow or to harbor iniquity in my heart. If I allow sin to be in my life, then the Lord will not listen to me. I can't really have fellowship with God. I'm still a child of God. I haven't lost relationship, but I have lost fellowship with God. You don't want to lose that fellowship with God, that communion with God. That's why in Psalm 51, well, look at that psalm in just a moment. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David had to ask God to restore so much because sin had robbed those things. Not only was he silent because of conviction, but secondly, he was suffering because of his conviction. Notice in verse 3 of this psalm, and as well verse 4, when I kept silent, he says, verse 3, my bones waxed old through their roaring all day long. You ever had your bones wax old through their roaring? I have. Now, this isn't just getting old. This isn't arthritis. This is what sin will do to you. It'll mess up your bones. David was groaning and moaning physically because of the weight of sin upon his life. My bones waxed old through their roaring. And he says, day and night, he pictured God's hand as just being heavy upon him. What a picture that is. Everywhere David went, God was just pressing down on David. He wouldn't let him go. He just wouldn't let, the hound dog of heaven just pressing down on David. God convicting him. If you're a child of God, you cannot get away with sin. No peace, no joy. David had a beautiful wife. David had a beautiful house of cedar to dwell in. But David had no peace. David had no joy, and David had no communion and fellowship with God. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this verse. Kenneth Taylor renders this, there was a time when I wouldn't admit that I was a sinner, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all of my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide them. I like that. God, you just put your hand upon me and the moisture of summer, David said, just of winter just turned into the drought of summer. Have you ever been there where you've committed a sin and you haven't really confessed it to God and your joy is gone, your peace is gone, and your fellowship with God is gone and your bones are waxing old to their roaring and it's just like, oh man, God's hand is heavy upon you and God just won't let you go because you're a child of God. You can't get away with that kind of sin. And if you're here tonight, you have unconfessed sin. As God sent Nathan to David, perhaps God brought you here to hear this message. So David was under conviction. Now the second step in David's process of healing was confrontation. Write that down, confrontation. Go back now with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Our chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, the confrontation of Nathan the prophet, verses 1 to 9. And let's read our story. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. And I like that little phrase, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Because God loved David and God didn't want David to lie in his sin, God sent him a preacher. God could have sent him an executioner. God could have sent an army and wiped him out. But no, God sent him a preacher. Praise God for preachers. And he came unto him and he said unto him, there was two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Now Nathan is going to give to David a parable, as they did in the Middle Eastern times. They loved to kind of speak in parables and story fashion. And he gave him a parable in story fashion. Now, the two men represent David and the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah. So Uriah is going to be the poor man, and David is going to be the rich man. So there's the two men, the rich man and the poor man. And the rich man had, verse 2, exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and nourished, and it grew together with him, with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now this little ewe lamb represents Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And sometimes poor folks would have a little pet lamb, and they would raise it, and it would come into their home. And I picture this little ewe lamb as coming into the family house and being in a high chair with a bib on, you know, and the kids would feed it, you know. And just picture this cute little lamb with a bib on, you know, and it's got his little feet sticking out, and they're feeding the little lamb. He's fluffy and white, you know, and the kids are so happy, and they got their little pet lamb. And just a cool little picture here. Verse 4. There came a traveler. The traveler represents the temptation that came to the rich man, King David. It came unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He would not take of his own flock or herd to dress the wayfaring man, but that was come to him. But he took of the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. So in other words, there was a poor man, rich man, and the rich man had all these flocks and all these herds. And there was a poor man, and he had one little ewe lamb, and this ewe little lamb lived in their house, and he was a pet, and the kids loved him, and everything was fine. And the rich man had a traveler come drop in on him, and Eastern hospitality demanded that you take care of your guest. And instead of slaying one of his own flock and feeding this traveler, he went down to the poor man's house and violently took the poor man's one little lamb. Just ripped him right out of the high chair. Tore his bib off and threw it off, you know, just tore him right out of the kid's hands. That's in the Hebrew. Kids are crying, you know, and then he just goes home and he kills the lamb and feeds it to his wayfaring stranger. And David's anger was greatly kindled, verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he hath did this thing, and because he had no pity." It's like, get down, David. You can see the veins popping out on David's neck. David is just incensed. He's just angry. How horrible are our sins in somebody else's life? David did not recognize his own sins. How horrible our sins are when we see them in other people. But David did not see them. Now, the Bible has got kind of commands for this. When someone would take someone's lamb, in the book of Exodus 22, they are to be restored fourfold. But nothing is said in that passage about death to the person that steals the lamb. It was not punishable by death. But David, as king, felt, you know, that he was justified in saying, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And David was just animate about this. This man should die, and he was angry, not realizing that David was condemning himself. The Bible tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. Man, how bad are our sins on other people? How sad it is when we are so judgmental and critical and fault-finding and quick to see sins in other people and not recognize the sins or the faults in our own lives. And so Nathan said unto David, and what courage it must have taken for Nathan to go and confront David the king. You know, no one likes to confront another person that's fallen into sin, right? If you have a friend or somebody you know that's blowing it or they're sinning or they're falling into sin, you don't like to go over to their house and rebuke them, right? Call them up, hey, what are you doing? I'm coming over to rebuke you right now. Hope you're not doing anything. I just want to come over and let you know what a jerk you are, you know? Let alone the king, right? I mean, it can be off with your head. If David gets mad at you, if David doesn't like what you say, I mean, he's the king and you are dead. So Nathan is a man of God, obedient to God, and he's faithful to do what God's called him to do. So the Lord sent him, and he's courageous and he's bold. So he's one of my heroes in the Bible. One of my real heroes in the Bible, in that he was not afraid to be obedient to God and deliver the message of the Lord to the king, no matter what the consequences might be. If it meant his death, he had to be obedient to God. No matter what the king did, no matter what the response was, Nathan had to do what God was calling him to do. He had to be faithful to his call. And for that, I love Nathan for that. We need to be obedient to what God calls us to and not be afraid. One of the weaknesses in the modern church today is that Christians are not confrontive enough. They really aren't. If you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, the Bible says you as your spiritual, seek to restore them. Now, you do it in the spirit of meekness, Galatians tells us in chapter 4, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And you shouldn't be judgmental or critical or fault-finding, but you should love people enough and care for people enough that you should confront them when they are sinning and in error. You shouldn't want to just let them go on in their sin. If you care about somebody and you love someone, you should want to confront them and challenge them. Hey, you know what you're doing is wrong, and I care about you. And I want to warn you here that you're going a wrong direction. You're doing a wrong thing. The conduct that you're in right now, or the direction you're going, or the things that you're doing, it's wrong, it's unscriptural, and you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm speaking the truth in love. You always speak the truth in love. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. We want both, amen? We want to speak the truth. We want to speak it in love. And so finally, Nathan speaks up. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord," verse 7, "the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things, unto thee as such things. Wherefore," verse 9, "hast thou," and this is the real key here, verse 9, "you have despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight." David disregarded and despised the commandments of the Lord. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be thy wife. You have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David, you've disregarded the commandments of God. Notice the emphasis on God saying, "This is what I've done for you, David. I blessed you, and I gave you your master's wives, and I did all these wonderful things for you, and you've disregarded all the blessings that I've given you, and you've despised my commandments." In my sanctified imagination, I picture Nathan pointing his long, bony prophet finger right in David's face. You know that all Old Testament prophets had long, skinny, bony fingers, right? And Nathan probably pointed his long, bony prophetic finger right in David's face. And he said, "David, you are the man." I mean, David's, "The man that has done this shall surely die." He no sooner got the words out of his mouth than David said, "You are the man." David's thinking, on second thought, wasn't so bad after all. Now, obviously, that's not how David responded, and we're going to look at David's response in just a moment. But the confrontation, you know, if you're going to confront somebody with their sin, let me give you a few tips. First of all, examine your own life to make sure that you have cleaned your own life up, that there's no sin in your own life. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Judge not, lest you be judged. How can you tell somebody to cast the beam, or the mote, excuse me, out of your neighbor's eye when there's a beam or a board hanging out of your own eye? First cast out the beam from your own eye, then you can see clearly to cast the beam out of your, or you can see clearly to take the mote, excuse me, out of your neighbor's eye. So if you're going to confront somebody, first examine your own life. Then when you go to them at the right time. The Lord, verse 1, sent David. Make sure the Lord is sending you. Go as the Lord is leading you. Use wise words as Nathan used wise words. Notice that Nathan gave him a little story, gave him a little parable, kind of drew him in. You don't just go knock on the door, "Hi, you wicked, vile, wretched sinner. Why don't you get right with God?" You know. Give him a little story about a little lamb and everything, and he kind of drew him in and showed him his sin. You need to use the right kind of words. Be tactful. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 12, or verse 25, excuse me, verses 11 and 12, "A word fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." A wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And then I would also say, don't be afraid. If the Lord is sending you, don't be afraid. Be bold to go. Speak the truth in love. So Nathan was God's instrument to confront David. And then David, confessed. Now, I want you to jump down in the text, and we'll come back to verse 10 to 12, but jump down to verse 13, the first part of verse 13. How did David respond? Properly. David said unto Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice that. Now, when I read that, I just want to say, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Whole year, David has been hiding his sin. A whole year, David has just pent up unconfessed sin. Remember, his bones are waxing old. Remember, his joy is gone, and all the things that are going on in his heart is silence. He's not writing any psalms. He's out of fellowship with God. And praise God that he loves you enough to send someone to you to confront you. He sends a preacher with a parable and a confrontation. Now, David could have hardened his heart, but instead the deep, deep recesses of his soul are broken up, and he starts to confess, I have sinned against the Lord. And I can't help but think in some ways that David, when he realized that he was exposed and his sin was exposed, and he realized that God knew, you can't hide your sin from God. When he realized that God knew and that God had sent Nathan, that God's messenger was on a mission of mercy, that it was a great relief to David's heart as he confessed his sin. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Samuel because we're going to come back, but I want you to now turn to Psalm 51. This is one of my favorite psalms in all of the Bible. It's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. I'd love to spend weeks in this psalm with you, but Psalm 51 is one of the great psalms of David's confessions. And notice the introduction to the psalm, to the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This psalm was actually written. Now, we don't know a lot about the backgrounds of many psalms, but we do know that this psalm was written by David after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and confessed his sin. So here's David's description of his confession. Have mercy upon me, verse 1, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now we'll stop there for just this moment. David is confessing his sin to God. In the Samuel passage, David basically just said, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed his sin. But here we get a lot of insight into David's confession, and we need to ask the question, what is true confession? Confession basically means to agree with God. That's what the word itself means. To confess means to agree with God. God says that we have sinned, and when we confess our sin, we are agreeing with God that we have sinned. That's what it means. So when I confess my sins to God, I'm agreeing with God that I have sinned. God said I've sinned, and I say, yes, God, I've sinned. I'm confessing my sins to God. Now notice the terms for sin that David used in the psalm in his confession. He used the word, verse 1, transgression. The word transgression indicates that sin is a rebellion against the laws of God, that we willingly, deliberately, intentionally rebel against God's law. We know what God's word says, and we willingly, deliberately violate and break God's word. Then in verse 2, he used the word iniquity. And we've heard that word. We understand that word. Iniquity. The word iniquity actually means crookedness or to be bent. We use the word today, tweaked. Right? Or we might even say the guy's bent. The guy's tweaked. That's what the word means. It literally means the guy's bent, the guy's tweaked, the guy is iniquity. Now, for something to be bent or tweaked or crooked, you have to have something straight to determine something's crooked. For to determine something's crooked, you have to have something straight to actually be able to tell something's crooked, to compare it with. So you have God's standard, and you transgress that. Then you have something that's crooked. Iniquity is something that veers off of God's standard. So we willingly, deliberately transgress God's standard because we are iniquitous. We transgress, so we're crooked or we're tweaked. So he uses that term. And then in verse 2, again, he uses the word sin. And the word sin literally means to miss the mark. It means that God has a mark or a target, and we fall short of that mark. And then in verse 4, he uses the word evil. The word can be translated vile. It means deserving of judgment. All of these words are interesting in his confession. It doesn't mean, well, I slipped up, or I boo-booed, or, you know, I kind of like messed up. If you're going to confess your sin, you have to be specific. I have transgressed. I have committed iniquity. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I am guilty of judgment. I've transgressed your commandments. So David also had a true confession, verse 4, because he confessed Godward. I want you to notice in the fourth verse, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I think this is perhaps one of the most important things to understand. True confession has as its core a God focus. I have sinned against a holy God. I've transgressed his laws. I've transgressed his commandments. I've violated his standards. I've grieved his heart. And he broke God's law. And so he says, I've sinned against you and thee only and in thy sight. So David understood, Lord, I've sinned against you. So his confession and his repentance was true because it was Godward. So it was unguarded, and it was true, and it was complete, and it broke up the depths of his own sin. Spirit had broken up his heart. Look in verse 17 of this psalm. If you jump down in the psalm, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. We often wonder sometimes when a believer sins and then repents, is it real? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? You know, only God knows a person's heart. People can feign tears, they can feign repentance. But a real repentant heart repents toward God, and it's a heart repentance. It's a heart that turns back to God. And then I want you to notice in David's process of coming back to God, there was cleansing. Flip back real quick, and I'm sorry about this flipping around, but I want you to see the whole picture in this right sequence, to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the second half of that 13th verse. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what did Nathan say? Verse 13. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, isn't it interesting that David said, the man that hath done this thing shall what? And what did the Lord say? Thou shalt not die. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God isn't giving me what I deserve. I never pray that God will give me what I deserve. There would be a little pile of ashes right here on the stage right now. There'd be a little puff of ashes, a little puff of smoke right here. Zap. God, give me what I deserve. Okay, you asked for it. Puff, a little smoke. Pastor John has disappeared. God, I want mercy. I want mercy. And I want grace. I want you to give me what I don't deserve. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace, and his mercy is new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? God said, I'm not going to kill you, David. You shall not surely die. But we're going to see the consequences of David's sin would surely remain. The same God who convicts us of sin is a God who confronts our sin, to whom we can confess our sin, and can who also cleanse us from sin. Now, I haven't finished with Psalm 51 yet. Flip back to Psalm 51. Flip back to Psalm 51, and I want to show you some other words. Psalm 51, and I want you to note the words that David used for cleansing. Note some of the words that David used for cleansing. Notice verse 1. I just want to give you some words of the psalm that maybe whet your appetite to study the psalm a little further. Notice the word blot out in verse 1. David said, blot out my transgressions. The concept of blotting out refers to the paying of a debt. When you owed money and you paid your debt, they would blot it out. Sin is a debt we owe, and we want God to blot it out. Then in verse 2, he used the concept of wash me in verse 2, indicating that sin is a spot that defiles, and we want God to wash us of our defilement. And then in verse 2, he used the word cleanse me, using the idea that we are leprous and we need to be healed of the disease of leprosy, this disease of sin. And then in verse 7, he used this phrase, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The priest would take this branch of hyssop, and he would use it to dip it in the blood and to sprinkle it upon the people. And the concept there is that we would be free from sin. The Hebrew concept is literally unsin me. And then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. The word create in the Hebrew is bara, means create brand new. Don't renew my heart. Don't rebuild my heart, but create a brand new heart within me. And then in verse 12, he asked God to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So blot out, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create in me, and restore in me the joy of my salvation. The reason God had to restore David was because sin takes away all those things that God gives to us. What a blessing it is to be forgiven, to confess our sin, and for God to restore the joy of our salvation. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that God is merciful in verse 1. David said, be merciful unto me, O God. And then he prayed that God would have loving kindness upon him, verse 1. And then in verse 1, that God would show him tender mercies, which can also be translated there, that you would have compassion. The word loving kindness means unfailing love. So David is praying for God to have mercy, unfailing love, and compassion upon him in his sin. God have mercy, God be loving, and God be compassionate upon me in my sin. Now, one of the reasons why I like this psalm, Psalm 51, and by the way, it's tear-stained in my Bible. The pages are all wrinkled in this section of my Bible because I've had to turn to it so many times and pray over it, my tears. Every time I've sinned, I've had to go to Psalm 51 and ask God to forgive me. I think Psalm 51 should be tear-stained in every Christian's Bible. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was sinless, but because he knew how to repent. Because he was a man of repentance. But the mistake that David made was thinking that he could cover his sin. He sinned, and the consequences would remain. But the thought that you can cover your sin, if you try to cover your sin, the Bible says you will not prosper. Now, I want you to go back with me to 2 Samuel, and we'll close. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want to look at verses 10 to 12 in closing. What are the consequences, lastly, of David's sin? And I kept this purposely to the end. And I wanted to take this in kind of a logical rather than a chronological order in the chapter. Now we see the consequences of sin. And what I want you to understand is, yes, God forgives sin in his grace. And you might want to write this down. God in his grace will forgive our sins. But God in his government allows sin's consequences to continue. God in his government allows the consequences of sin to continue. God will not reverse the consequences of sin. There is a law that God will not reverse, and that is if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. And God will forgive your sin, but the consequences of sin will still remain. Verse 10. Nathan says to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." That is heartbreaking. The sword will never depart from your house. "Because thou hast despised me, you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take the wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." This would happen in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, verse 22. David's own son Absalom would fulfill this. And in verse 12, "Thou didst it in secret, but I will do it before the whole nation of Israel and before the sun." I will do it in broad daylight. So the sword, God says through Nathan to David, will never depart from your house. There would be a fourfold consequence of evil come unto the house of David. Our sin affects others. We can't just sin in an isolated sense and have it only affect us. Our sin is going to affect others. No man is an island. We're not going to just sin and think that it's just going to affect us. We're going to affect other people. The child that was born to Bathsheba and David would die. Amnon, David's son, would rape David's daughter Tamar. The sad thing about that is David could do nothing to discipline him. You go on and study the life of David, and David was paralyzed as a father. And he had rebellion in his own home. He had a son rape a daughter, and he was unable to discipline his own son because of the inconsistencies and the sin in his own life. It nullified his ability to discipline his own children. And then the anger and the bitterness that developed in Absalom's heart, and the rebellion in Absalom's heart, and then Absalom, his own son, rebelled against his own father. And it just, David's family was just torn apart, all for a moment of pleasure. And as I said last week, David's position never really grew from this point on. David descended in his place of influence from this point on. Sin has that destructive effect in a person's life. Absalom killed Amnon, his brother, and then Absalom rebelled against his father. Don't confuse the consequences of sin with the forgiveness of sin. God forgives sins, but the consequences continue. And the consequences would continue. Notice in verse 14 of this chapter, however, because of this deed, thou hast given the great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. He says, number one, all of the unbelievers in the heathen lands around, they're going to blaspheme the God of Israel. You've given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme the God of Israel, and the child that is born unto thee will surely die. What a sad and tragic thing was David's sin. Now we learned some important lessons. God's children cannot get away with sin. God's children cannot get away with sin. We learn also that it's foolish to try to cover our sin. If you're here tonight and you're living in sin, you think it's secret, no one knows, you've got it hidden, God knows. God knows. It's only a matter of time before God will chasten you. It's better that you confess your sin and repent of your sin before God has to chasten you. I would say, thirdly, sin separates us from God and robs us of all the blessings that God wants to give us. Why would you want to lose your joy and lose your peace and lose your fellowship and sweet communion with God? All the joy and the blessings and the fellowship that God wants to give you, and the joy of the Spirit and the love of the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit. In the book of Jude, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. You can't do anything to make God not love you, but you want to keep yourself in the place of a fellowship with God so that you can experience the love of God in your life. God's love is consistent. He'll always love you, but you want to live in such a way as to experience the love of God by not practicing sin. And then fourthly, if we confess and forsake our sin, God will forgive us. God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9. And then fifthly, I would say, the consequences of sin remain. David's life reminds us of this. Consequences of sin cannot be reversed. We set in motion, we will reap what we've sown. God will forgive us, but the consequences of sin remain. And we need to remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we've learned from this man, David, a man after your own heart. Lord, they're very sobering. A man of repentance, a man of prayer, man of faith, but a man nonetheless, a man of flesh, a man who did falter and fall, but a man that cried out to you and said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I pray that tonight we would all have a thirst and a hunger, Lord, to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. Lord, I just pray that we would take as a real, powerful, sober, stern warning, God, Sin is a very, very, very dangerous thing. That we wouldn't entertain it. We wouldn't try to cover it. That we would confess it and forsake it and cry out to you. We would ask you to blot it out. We would ask you to wash it. We would ask you to purge it. We would ask you to cleanse it. We would ask you to be merciful and kind and loving toward us. Wash us. Restore us. If you need tonight to confess sin, just take a moment and say, Lord, tonight I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer is when the psalmist cried and said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Lord, forgive us. Give us true sorrow, godly repentance. The Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and forgiving us, and for cleansing us and restoring us. Help us to walk in obedience to you, in fellowship with you. Walk in victory, Lord. And to give you all of the praise and all of the thanks and all of the glory for keeping us and sustaining us and protecting us and sheltering us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the Bible says. The righteous can run into it and be safe. Run to him tonight. Run to the Lord tonight and find safety and shelter in his arms. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. For your grace and your mercy are great and marvelous. We worship you tonight. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.